Welcome and thank you for joining Dr. Tim Franklin with sermons from Sunday at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. For more information about Freedom Christian Center, visit us on the web at houseoffreedom.org.
Well, God is on the move. Are you moving in step with Him? Two people? Well, I'm telling you, God's doing some stuff in this hour, and I'm thankful to be a part of His kingdom, what He is doing in the church, seeing the stirring of God in our nation at all kinds of different levels, and just believing for just a freshness in the body of Christ. That we would joyfully and joyously love His Word, love meeting together, love fellowshipping around the table together. Anybody in here like to eat? Yeah, eating's fun. Eating's fun with believers too. I like eating with anybody actually, but I just want to encourage you that throughout these holidays, that as you are together, that you would rejoice with one another. Can I take a bunny trail for just a moment? I was listening to a podcast yesterday on the site The Art of Manliness, and the podcast was on storytelling. See, guys, it's a fun little podcast if you want to give it a listen to. But he was being interviewed, because he's a good storyteller. He's written a book on storytelling. But one of the things that he was sharing was how he got to be a good storyteller was he stopped each day and he wrote down, two or three things that happened to him in the day that brought about some type of transformation. You know, however great or however small, it was something meaningful during the day. And he's been teaching this for quite a while now, but the thing he gets reports back from people and the thing he discovered himself was that life slowed down when he started doing that. How many have ever used the phrase, man, time is going so fast? Well, what he's discovered is that when you stop and you reflect back and you write down meaningful things that happened during a given day, tomorrow you can go back and look at it again. And next week you can go back and look at it again. But most people live so quickly through the day, we don't stop to find meaningful places, and because of that, time goes by really fast. But when life becomes meaningful for us, it slows down. There's your little Christmas nugget. While you're racing through the holidays, pause and take note of meaningful moments in the day and reflect back upon them, and maybe you too will find life much more meaningful. So there's my free rabbit trail for the day. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. I'm in a series here at the Christmas time entitled, I'm Part of the Story. I'm part of the story, and we're going to be looking at the wise men today. The reason I chose that title is I'm part of the story, because it's really all about us. Jesus came because of us. God sent His Son into the world because of us. And so we are part of the story, even though these events were recorded long ago. They transpired, they took place, because God had an interest in our lives, and He has an interest in the lives of the next generation and the generation after that. And so we're part of this story, and so we want to dive in. We want to see ourselves in the story and not just read it as an event that occurred back there sometime in history, but that which occurred back there is still influencing us today. That's what I want us to look at. So you find Matthew chapter 2. We'll be there in just a moment, but I wanted to give us a little laughter here. A family was driving into Vieira, Florida for a Christmas season get-together. You're going to die right now. I've been following that wasp all day. In prayer, I followed that wasp, and it came up here somewhere, and I came up and told Tiffany, I said, that wasp is up there somewhere. That's what she was trying to say. Wasp, right here. I kill things with stingers. I have authority over these things. Oh, yes. Die. You know, all the prophetic people are going, you know, that's symbolic of curses. It's a dead curse under our feet. So back to this family that's traveling to Florida for a Christmas get-together. They passed an Anglican church, and there was a manger scene in the yard, and the youngest boy asked his mother, what's that? That is Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus there in the manger. A few blocks further on, they passed a Methodist church where there was a scene depicting the journey of the wise men. Who are they? The young boy asked. His mother replies, those are the wise men who are looking for baby Jesus. There was silence in the car for a few moments, and then the little boy spoke up. Well, they're not at all very wise. They won't find him there. He's down the street at the other church. I tried. Hopefully you noticed as you came up the sidewalk today that there was a few more characters added to our nativity as well, the wise men and a camel out there. And what we're doing is we're adding some of the characters of Christmas every week as you arrive so that you not only see the Christmas characters of the Christmas event, but that you be reminded that you're part of the story and to put yourself into that story. Last week, we looked at the shepherds in the book of Luke, and the announcement that the shepherds received was that there is born in Bethlehem the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And those shepherds packed up right quick, headed into town. They found Joseph and Mary and the baby, just as the angels had said. And then they told everyone who would stop to listen that the Christ, the Messiah, and the Lord was born. And today we're going to look at the wise men, and we're also going to see that they too receive an announcement that is very pertinent to us today about the King being born. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2, and I'll start with verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now Herod was deeply disturbed. Everybody say deeply. See, the good news runs deep even if you're not born again. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, and as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. Jump on down to verse 9. Herod called back these wise men for a short interview. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, not the manger. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Holy Spirit, you are the best. You're the greatest. You give us understanding. And so we ask now, as we gaze upon your word and as we hear your word proclaimed here today, let the intensity, the life-giving power of that word enter us and fill us and change us. May it equip us to penetrate the darkness in our world that we might too, we might also be beacons of light. Help me now, Holy Spirit. the name of Jesus. I ask this. Amen. So the first thing I want us to look at today is I put a point in my notes because I've been learning some stuff. You know, I don't know how many sermons I've preached on Christmas. I don't think I've ever re-preached a message at Christmas. So as long as I've been doing this, I've pretty much have always brought a new Christmas word. And I've been learning so much this year from the Christmas story. I'm like, how could you possibly learn anything more? So my first point today is notes worthy of noting. These are all just little freebies that I'm going to give you to help you understand and maybe excite your heart a little bit. But the first thing I want to point out to us is that Matthew, who is writing to a Jewish audience, begins his account here. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Now, it's very important to Matthew. It's very important to his audience who are Jewish, because he is stressing that Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Herod called the religious leaders in and said, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? Well, Bethlehem. So Matthew is writing, looking back now. Jesus has already been born. He's already come, crucified, rose from the dead. Matthew is writing down his account. And he is stressing so that his Jewish audience knows, according to the prophetic word of the Lord, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So that gives Matthew's historical account of this nativity, this event of the birth of the Christ, gives it authority, gives it a foundation to stand upon. Because Matthew is writing from Micah 5 and 2, "But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." So, Matthew is tying together this prophetic word from Micah, the prophet, which the Jews would be very familiar with, and he declares he is born in Bethlehem. So if you're a Jew, a first century Jew, and you're reading this letter, that's going to cause you to have to reflect a little bit about the event that Matthew is now writing about. So it was common knowledge that the Messiah would be the son of David. So in order to be the son of David, he had to come from Bethlehem, be born in Bethlehem. Now, not only does Matthew take time to stress this birth of Messiah in Bethlehem, but he also makes sure that he writes out the book of origins. So in Jesus' genealogy, we find in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, he traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back. It's like Matthew saying, you think that's good? Look at this right here. Messiah has a good bloodline, just as the scriptures have spoken and foretold. The other thing, note worth noting today, is I want to answer this question: why do some Bibles call the three wise men kings, and other Bibles call them wise men? Did you ever wonder that? No? Okay, I'll move on. You want to know? Okay. So the Greek word here that Matthew uses is the word magos. And the magos was a member of the Persian priestly caste. In other words, these magi, it must be plural for magos. These magi from the east were of the priestly caste of Babylon, of Persia. They were wise men. Daniel, whom we know to be a prophet, was taken as an exile to Babylon. He never abandoned his scriptures. He never abandoned the teaching that his parents poured into him. And so as he rose in the ranks of the Magi in Persia, you can take it for sure that he shared with them his prophetic words, the revelation that he had received. So the Magi that we are looking at here today, these wise men, they were scholars, they were scientists, they were philosophers. They poured themselves into prophetic writings. And so we know that at least Daniel was in that territory in Persia and Babylon and would be stressing these things. And so lo and behold, these guys are reading through the scriptures. They're watching the stars. They see a star rise up. And suddenly there's another scripture. I'll get to that in a moment. They're making a journey east. So another individual that we can look at in the prophetic word that I want to look at is found in Numbers. What was that? Numbers 24 and 17. You ever heard of Balaam? Balaam was a false prophet. Balaam had accurate words, but he had a wrong character and a wrong spirit. So he was called a false prophet, even though his word was accurate. Here's what Balaam wrote down. He said, "I see him, but not here, not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel." So Balaam, in his day, wrote down this prophetic word right here that's announcing the rising of this star and the rising of this scepter out of Israel, a king being born in Israel. So Balaam, we also know, he wasn't a Jew. But he had the ability to hear from God, and we also know that he too was from the east. And so now we have these Magi coming from the east, and they've got the good news that a king has been born in Israel. Now, why do we, some translations say we, maybe it's that song we sing, "We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts and playing electric guitar." And I go like that? Something like that. How the kings got into the story comes as a fault of the church. Because the church began reading like Psalm 70. I think it is verse 10, 11, and 12, and verse 15, Isaiah 60. And in those passages of Scripture, it speaks about kings coming from the east, having gold, frankincense, and myrrh, treasures that they were bringing. So the church just made the assumption that that must have been what these people were, that came, was king. But Matthew clearly writes out, no, these guys weren't kings because there's a word for kings. He says they are magi. They were wise men. They were of the priestly caste of Persia who are coming and looking for this king born of the Jews. Interesting little stuff, isn't it? Here's another little interesting tidbit. Matthew uses the phrase "king of the Jews" only two times. Huh? Yeah, one of them is found right here in verse 2. Where they ask, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" The next time that phrase, "king of the Jews," is used is Pilate asking Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" You say, well, why is that? Only Gentiles spoke of the king of the Jews that way. Jews would always refer to this one that they were calling king of the Jews as Messiah or son of David. Are you following this? So this becomes important to the text as we study it to understand the mindset that's going on here and why all this great disturbance when these magi arrive on the scene. We also know that Jesus wasn't in the manger at this point because they'd moved from the barn into a house. And when they found out, when the wise men first saw the star, that's how Herod came up with the idea when he decided to slaughter all the males in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas who were 2 years and younger. Interesting. So when we walk up the sidewalk and we look at our nativity and we see shepherds and wise men and mangers, well, the wise men weren't there at that time in the original story. Francis of Assisi put all that stuff together so that we would remember the Christmas story. We'd have a visual picture to remember the story with. So it's okay. Don't go taking the wise men out of your little nativities at home. It's a reminder. And then last but not least, this will help you a little bit as well. Herod wasn't a Jew. Herod was an Edomite. And because Israel caused so much trouble for Rome, Rome usually, once they conquered a territory, took a native of that area and made him governor over that region, just to help with stability. But because Israel was so rebellious, he took an Edomite and put an Edomite over Israel, or over Judea, Samaria, and Syria. So that was Herod's ruling territory. I also find that interesting because we know when Jesus returns, he comes back through the land of the Edomites. And what's it say about him as he comes back through the land of the Edomites? Basically, he wipes them out and there's blood all over his garments. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. Payback, wouldn't you say? For Herod, who took all the lives of those young boys. Moving right along, I can see you're no longer interested. Number two, wise men and Herod both responded to the gospel. So with those little tidbits there, I'm going to weave these things in and out as we move along and try and make all this applicable today. So when we read through this section of Scripture here, what we find is that both wise men and Herod responded to the good news. To the wise men, the good news really was good news. But to Herod, the good news was not so good news. That's why he was deeply disturbed. The wise men heard the good news in Babylon or in Persia, and they were happy to travel or to make the journey to find him that they might bow down and worship him. Now, don't get the picture of just three wise men, three of these guys that show up in Jerusalem. Three guys who show up in Jerusalem are not going to cause a big stir. See, the Bible doesn't tell us how many of these guys there were. It just says wise men, plural. Second thing that gives us a little clue to what's going on here is they were bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't know about you, but if I'm traveling with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and it has to be enough in abundance to really honor the king, you're going to be carrying some loot. And if you're a wise man from Persia, I'm sure if you're going to be carrying that much loot, you're going to have an entourage around you. It would be like President Trump coming to Melbourne. You know, if he come by himself, if he just drove in, you know, in a Prius or something like that, and nobody's going to pay any attention. Are you following me? But when a guy comes to town in his own jet, gets picked up in a black limo, and the Secret Service is everywhere, you know, suddenly that gets everybody's attention. So when we think about these wise men, we three kings of Orient are. No. They're driving fast in really strong cars. These guys have an entourage that they're showing up with, and they are gladly doing it. They've heard the good news. Are you getting this? This is good news. And the good news, with the good news being given to them that a king is being born among the Jews, we've seen the stars, these guys are gathering gold, they're gathering frankincense, they're gathering myrrh, they're putting together the security team, the Secret Service, they're getting the big black camels, you know, and they're polishing their hooves, and they're heading to Jerusalem. They've heard the good news, and they are responding to it. But think about this. They had to travel a long ways. How many people won't do that today? I think every Sunday is a great day to hear the good news. But how many people won't make that trip? How many people say, well, you know, the forecast is probably going to be raining before we get out of church. You know, I think I'll stay here and watch it online. Everybody just hung up. See, when the good news comes, there has to be a response of the human heart. When you know you're going to be delivered the word and given the word, and it's going to have life in it and life on it, that's what you want to reach out for, and you don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything hinder you, and that's what we can learn from these wise men. They heard the good news, and they responded. They weren't going to let anything stop them from getting to the king. See, when you get a revelation of the king, distance won't matter to you. Rain won't matter to you. You're like, I'm going to get positioned so that I receive from the King of Kings and so that I can worship this King of Kings. The wise men heard and they were happy to travel. Herod, on the other hand, he heard the good news, right? Because they showed up and they're asking the question, where is this King of the Jews? They're going through the story. They're telling him what brought them to Jerusalem. So Herod is hearing the good news, but as he hears the good news, he's not so happy. In fact, he's so afraid of the good news, he's not coming out of his palace. Because if there really is talk of another king being born, my life could be in danger. So Herod just sits this one out in his palace. And many people hear the good news about Jesus, but like Herod, they're not going to budge from where they are to go see him because he may very well threaten their lifestyle. Another thing we can learn from these wise men, they heard the good news of the king and it brought them joy, a whole lot of joy. In fact, it gets ahead of myself. Where did I put it in? From the New King James Version, which is a more accurate translation of this passage, when they saw the star, they were filled with exceedingly great joy. That's like literally how that passage reads. They were filled with exceedingly great joy. Not just a little bit of joy, not just with filled with joy. So New Living Translation says they heard the news about the king, they were filled with joy. The literal script reads, they heard the good news about the king, and they were exceedingly, abundantly filled with joy. So that word exceedingly would be like, you know, if you have some kind of measuring scale, and, you know, this is the bottom and up here is the top, they're like over the top, exceeding. But it's not exceeding joy. Because the next word is great, exceeding great. And the word there is mega. You know, from right before Thanksgiving, we've been seeing mega sales, mega Black Friday, mega Cyber Monday. That just means really, really big. It's like Jehovah Mega, for he is big. So the wise men, when they heard the message about the King of the Jews being born, they were filled with exceeding mega. Did you get that? Exceeding mega joy. Not just filled with joy. They're like reverberating. They're like, we are so excited, we could not keep our camels in the speed limit. We couldn't wait to get here. See, if you're Herod and you're looking at these guys, you're going, something is up. These Persians are not normal. Look how happy they are. He's thinking, man, my kingdom is really being threatened right now. So they rejoice with exceeding great joy, and just like we saw in Luke chapter 15, the shepherd who loses the sheep, he goes, leaves the 99, goes out, finds the one, comes back, and he says, come, rejoice, joy. The lady loses the coins, tears the house apart, finally finds that one lost coin. She says, come, rejoice with me. I found the coin. The father is looking for his son. The son shows up, prodigal son, and he's filled with great joy. This is what we're talking about here. Mega, big, lots of. It's like shake you to the core kind of joy. And they're excited because, just as the scripture said and from Numbers about the star rising out of Jacob, they're going, man, we've read that. You know, Daniel taught us that stuff. And, you know, we were watching the stars one night, and it's like this strange, you know, stars started coming together, and we're like, wow, this is really interesting how these things are moving. And lo and behold, you know, the planets line up right there, and all of a sudden this thing is like supernova bright. And they're going, we got to check this out. So those who were in the east went west in search of a king. Now, if you're searching for a king, do you look in Bethlehem? No. You're thinking, if I'm of the priestly caste in Persia, and I'm thinking a king of the Jews has been born in the West, I'm going to Jerusalem, the capital. It's only normal that a king would be born in the capital, right? Isn't it amazing how God moves us around? That might it possibly be that God sending the wise men to Herod was his opportunity to receive the gospel? See, we never know. We read these stories and we make judgments of these people, and we don't see the movement of God, just as Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth when the angels came and visited them there. But he had to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem in order to fulfill the scriptures that were prophesied that the Messiah would be born there. So he goes all the way to Rome and gets Caesar to pass a decree or issue a decree that there would be a census taken in Judea so that everybody had to return to their ancestry of their home. And that brought Joseph and Mary from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem when she's out there with baby. You don't just read the stories for the story's sake. Read and look for the movement of God, because God is not done moving. God is moving in this sanctuary right now. God is moving in your life. God is moving in your family's life. And even though we see and experience difficult things and joyful things in our families, where is God? What is God doing? What's the movement of God that's taking place? How you respond to the good news makes all the difference. Now, I want to look at Herod because it says he was greatly troubled. He became deeply disturbed. See, he heard the same good news that the wise men heard. But when he heard that the king of the Jews has been born, Herod's thinking on his inside, I'm king of the Jews. There's no other king here. I've been made king of the Jews. So the moment he starts thinking that way, he's now denying the truth. See, that's what happens a lot of times when we share our faith, we share the Christmas story, people say, I don't believe that. When they say, I don't believe that, they're denying the truth. And there's some other things that are actually going on in their heart. And so let's look at them. So to deny is to refuse to admit or to acknowledge. To deny means to refuse to admit or to acknowledge. In other words, Herod's going, I don't believe that. He said, I refuse to receive that. I will not acknowledge that there's another king been born here. So Herod's denial of the Christ drives him deeper into darkness. Hear the word of the Lord, freedom. When we deny the truth, we go deeper into the darkness. Just keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 2 and jump over to Romans chapter 1. Let me read this passage of Scripture to you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Let me start with verse 19. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. Herod knew the truth when the wise men showed up. Herod knew the truth when the Pharisees and the religious leaders began to give him scriptural understanding of where Messiah would be born. Now jump down to verse 21. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. And claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. See, when you deny the truth, you go deeper into darkness. Whether it's an individual, a community, or a nation. To deny the truth is to push oneself deeper into darkness. And then finally, God says He abandoned them to do whatever their shameful hearts desired. And that for Herod meant he would be killing male children 2 years and under, all of them, in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. Now, let's look at this. Let's try and answer this question. What would cause a man to say no to Jesus? What would cause an individual to say no to Jesus? It's right here in our book. We read it here today. When Herod heard the good news, it caused him to begin to silently ask questions in his own head. So when we share our faith with people, when we talk about this gospel, this one who came to save us, and it's good news for us because we're responding to it. We're receiving it. But to those who are denying it, to those who don't really hear it, there are some things that are going on in their own hearts and mine. And a lot of them, I'll give them to you. I'll give them all four of them, then I'll come back and preach them. Herod was concerned about position, submission, recognition, and imposition. That's what the good news was doing to Herod. So number one, when he hears the good news, he's thinking, will my position be threatened by this one that is born King of the Jews? See, those who think that way are afraid that their position in life is going to be affected or changed because of Messiah, this one called King of the Jews. I'll just be honest with you, that was a big reason why I didn't get saved for a long time. I was enjoying sin. Sin is fun for a season. I heard the gospel almost every Sunday from the time of sixth grade when my parents got saved. I heard it over and over and over and over. But I was denying. I don't want that right now. As a result, I kept going deeper and deeper into darkness. You getting this? But part of the reason why I kept pushing it away was I liked my position in life. I liked my friends. I liked what I was doing. Second reason why Herod was having an issue with this king, he's asking the question, will I lose all recognition of who I am? I mean, if I acknowledge that he is the king, then I lose my authority. And if I don't have any authority, people won't recognize me. How will I lead Judea, Samaria, and Syria if, you know, I have to say he's king? People won't recognize me. They'll recognize him. And when it comes to getting born again, that's part of the hurdle people have to get over. Because when you start talking about position and recognition and submission, you're talking about your identity. That in order to make Him Lord of my life, I'm giving up my identity to take on His identity. Let me tell you, it is a wonderful trade. It's a wonderful trade. Third thing Herod's asking to himself, will I be brought into submission to this king? In other words, people who are not born again are afraid they're going to have to submit to this new authority. I call it the great reversal. See, without Christ, I'm in charge of my own life. I run my life my own way. But when you get saved, you don't get just fire insurance. He becomes Lord. And when He becomes Lord, He tells you what you're going to do. He shows you how you will live. There are His principles and precepts in the kingdom out of which we're called to live and to operate. And so to make Him Lord means that I have to come into submission to His kingdom, to His word. Think about it now. If you're like Herod, aren't you feeling a little troubled at this point? Imposition, last one. It's kind of like all of the first three wrapped together. Man, if he's king, he is stepping on my territory now. My life, my kingdom will forever be rocked and changed if I allow him in. I can't think of anything more imposing than Jesus. I mean, he just gets himself into every bit of your business. You'd think Santa Claus knows when you're sleeping and when you're awake. You got one that watches over you. He does not sleep nor slumber. When you think nobody's looking, he's in your business. That's an imposition. You go do your own thing, and all of a sudden he taps you on the shoulder, letting you know he's in your business. That's an imposition. When Herod heard the good news, he was deeply troubled because it had everything to do with his position, his recognition, his submission, and his life being imposed upon. The other thing that I'm sure rocked Herod's world a little bit, if you have a big entourage like that that shows up in your city looking for this king, we've come to honor him and worship him. Everybody knew in that day, if you came to honor the king, you brought gifts. And so Herod's like the tax collector. He's watching all this money come into his city and going, that should be mine. That's why one of the reasons, I'm sure, he wanted to know, not only to kill this Christ child, y'all come back and report to me now when you find him. He's going to get a piece of the action. The whole city was troubled. The whole city was afraid. Why? Because the whole city knew Herod. Herod was not a good leader. He was a ruthless leader. Anybody that can kill children two and under is ruthless. And if you're part of that city, you're thinking, oh no, what is this going to do to that guy? And if it is true, how does that affect me? Do I worship the king or stick with Herod? So the whole city's in an uproar. You getting this? So the wise men heard the good news. They were happy to make the trip. They were traveling to find Jesus. The wise men hear the good news. It brought them great joy. They couldn't wait to find him, to see him, to worship him. Herod, on the other hand, it wasn't good news. Herod was being threatened. And a lot of people today who hear the gospel, these are the things that they feel and they experience. So we have to remember where we've come from. Don't get condemning of people because they feel these things. Relate with them. Remember back when you were dealing with, am I going to make him Lord or not? Am I going to allow him into my life or not? You went through some type of struggle there before you allowed him in. Give people that space to hear the good news and to process it. Live a testimony before them so that they don't feel judged or thrown off, but they'd be enticed by the joy, by the hope that you carry in your own heart, that they would want that. So they would finally go, you know what? I want what you got. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. Next, let's move on here. Where was I? It disappeared. Yep, here it is. Verse 12. When it was time to leave. No, wrong one. Verse 9. My bad. Chapter 2, verse 9. After this interview with Herod, the wise men went their way. That's the title of the third point. Wise men go their way. So what they do, having been interviewed by Herod, they go their way in pursuit of finding this newborn king. So they arrive, they talk with Herod. Herod doesn't know anything about it. Herod calls in the religious leaders to find out when all this is to take place, where it's all going down. Well, it's Bethlehem. Then he calls back in the wise men, and he says, look, we'll help you out. The king's not here in Jerusalem. The scriptures, the writings say that he'll be born in Bethlehem. So the entourage shows up in Jerusalem. It's the capital. They're looking for the king. You most generally would think the king would be born in the capital. They end up having to go to Bethlehem, which is about a 5-mile trip from Jerusalem, 5-6-mile trip. So they take off, still looking at the star. They're still just, you know, filled with what? Exceeding great joy. Exceeding great joy. They're on their way to finding this one who is the king. Now, here's what I want you to note. There are delays and distractions that often will keep you from finding the king. You know, I'm sure they probably thought, man, you know, we should have dug a little deeper into the Jewish writings and we would have skipped this whole Jerusalem trip and went right to Bethlehem. So even though there were delays, even though there were distractions and deceptions, because Herod wants them to come back, not because he wants to help them. He wants them to help him find the Christ, this one called the King, so he can put an end to it. Wise men were delayed in Jerusalem because they are distracted by reason. They're distracted by their own thinking. You know, he should be born in Jerusalem rather than digging in the Word a little farther, you know, finding some other Jewish prophets. Say, where's this Messiah supposed to be born? They were thinking that their own thinking, and they got lost. They got slightly delayed. Anybody ever get slightly delayed trying to figure out if you're going to worship Christ or not? Go through some distractions. Man, I look back at my journey before I got born again. There were so many on-ramps for me to get on, you know, with Jesus. But reason, I thought myself out of, don't take that ramp. You all have been there. Why are you telling this? Because you've got to be patient with people that you're witnessing with. It's your job to supply the on-ramp. That's all you got to do. Just keep showing up with on-ramps. I kept pushing God away. God kept putting on-ramps. So I could be at a Marshall Tucker concert getting high and crying. Under conviction, crying. What is going on? On ramp. Be at the library. There's a cute chick right there. What are you studying? Want to study together? She's a believer. What's happening? On ramp. My mom packs a little green Gideon Bible that all of a sudden I start reading one chapter a night. This is all happening in my last unsaved semester. I start reading one chapter a night. What is that? On ramp. See, God is supplying on ramp. It's our job to supply the on ramps. And you never know who you're supplying an on ramp for. It's only one worth pursuing in your life, and no matter the delay, the deception, or the distraction, you go after it. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew 6 and 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Go for it. Don't let any distraction stop you. I'm talking to believers now. Don't let any distraction, stop you from pursuing the King of Kings. Secondly, when they found the place, they were filled, thrilled to the core with joy. I can testify this. When I found Jesus, I became the happiest person I'd ever been in my life up to that point. There's just something so satisfying. You know, when Jesus offered the woman at the well, he's sitting down by the well asking for water. She's a Samaritan. You know, there's a huge racial issue going on there between Jews and Samaritans. And she said, you don't even have a bucket to draw water with, and you're asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water? Jesus said, yeah. He said, but the reality is, if you knew who it was that was asking you for water, you'd ask me and I'd give you water. You'd never be thirsty again. What was Jesus talking about? He wasn't talking about natural thirst. He's talking about when a man is separated from God, there's a longing in there that can only be satisfied by one. The living water, Jesus Christ. He would give us living water. That's my testimony. January 6, 1980, when I got born again, living water. I've never looked for another God. Never, ever. I never checked out Buddha's writing, Muhammad's writings after that point to satisfy. I've read those things, but not to satisfy anything in me. You got that? Because I found the living water. I found the bread of heaven that come down to give me life. When they found the place, they were filled, thrilled to the core. It's just good. It's all good. That's why that guy could write that song. What was his name? Isaac Watts? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. There's only one God that does that. These wise men were going after that God. Number three, when they found the child, they bowed down and they worshiped. In other words, they prostrated themselves. They intentionally, that's the word there, they intentionally fell down before baby Jesus right there, and it was an act of submission, unlike Herod. So as believers, we find it easy to bow down before this one called Jesus. We like bowing down. We like submitting ourselves to Him because He's good. Remember the little clip I played earlier this year? It's from the old Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe, the old English remake. Remember the beaver in there? The beaver's talking with Lucy. And she asked the question, well, is he dangerous? Oh, dangerous. Of course he's dangerous. But he's good. That's my Jesus, man. It's no problem submitting to God when you know He's so good. That's why the scripture says, husbands, love your wives, because it's real easy for a wife to submit to a husband who's kind and who's loving. It's real easy to submit to a God who is kind and who is loving. Then they worshiped Him. The word for worship there is reverent adoration. It's more than just a gesture of respect. It literally means to kiss the hand. You know, any of you have ever had a dog? You know, dogs always come up. I had big dogs. You know, little dogs, they don't get to do this because they can't reach this high. That's why everybody should have a big dog. You know, you walk outside or get up in the morning, a big dog come along and he does this. You know, he's got his nose going in your hand. You know, he starts licking your hand. What's he doing? He's like, you the boss. I love you. I'll hug you and hold you and call you my own. Worship, to kiss the hand. It's an adoration and a respect. And when you're bowed down, you're a lot closer to the hand. You follow me? Bowed down. Let's see. Hand's about right there. Bowed down. Yeah, pretty easy. Kiss the hand. They bowed down and they worshiped. They esteemed him. So the question is, what are you worshiping today? What are you bowing down to? Then last but not least, they gave him gifts. The greatest gift you'll ever give Jesus is yourself. Is yourself. I never could understand it till now. Now that I'm a grandparent. But I remember my grandparents, you know, Christmas time, birthdays, or whatever, you know, giving them big hugs and hearing these words, this is the best gift ever right here. Gift of yourself. God created us that way. He's wired that way. The greatest gift you can give him is yourself. The greatest gift you can give him is yourself and your gifts. Say, Lord, here I am. Use me for your glory. Let's stand to our feet.
Thanks for listening to Dr. Tim Franklin at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. Be sure to visit us at houseoffreedom.org and have a blessed week.